here and ready to see what we can learn and encourage one another in. We are going to deviate a little bit this morning. I'm just going to recap briefly last couple weeks here, some highlights, and then we'll get into this morning. So we just finished up Deuteronomy chapter 30. And so moving on to the rest of the book in Deuteronomy chapters 31 through 34 is when Moses is going to usher in kind of Joshua, if you will, and going into that. So I'm going to have Brother James, he's going to pick back up after Resurrection Sunday next week. So in 2 weeks, Brother James will be leading again. And that's where we'll be at. So I thought we'd deviate a little bit today. And we're going to look to the idea, the command, if you will, of prayer. And the reason why I was thinking about that was a couple different things. One, I didn't want to just jump into part of a new chapter, a new section, knowing that this would be, you know, my last week for quite a while. So I wanted to look at what we've been looking through in Deuteronomy about the idea of wholeheartedness, having the right attitude. We looked at, you know, the previous weeks in Deuteronomy chapter 30, talking about, you know, the Lord your God, what an important term or phrase that was in the book of Deuteronomy. And so when thinking about that, you know, what does it mean, what does he mean to us as our God? And so I was thinking, okay, we need to be wholehearted, we need to be committed, we need to have faith. You know, we have trust, all of those things that we looked at. And so, again, this lesson here is, you know, from my heart, because a conviction on me when I'm reading and thinking what to talk to you about. It's like, well, where do I have areas of, you know, need and growth? Well, there's too many to list and, you know, eternity to get through them all for me. But I thought, well, maybe someone else might have a similar challenge. And so I was thinking, maybe that's accurate, since Wednesday night, the, you know, people were not flowing out the back door. Maybe we all could, you know, think on that. And so I'm not here to get on anybody, but just to challenge each of us in our own to make sure that we are honoring the Lord with our life. And we were just talking about the past couple weeks, you know, how God provided life to the Israelites, both physical, he provided for them, and then eternal. And I was thinking, wow, as our Savior, we should have an attitude of thanksgiving and prayer as well. So we're going to look at a few different things here this morning. And if there's time, there may not be because I always run out of time, but, you know, we'll close with a few prayers. But let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then we'll dig into this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before you. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done for us, sending your Son to die in our place when we are not worthy. But yet, you took the wrath and punishment for us, Christ. We thank you for that. Pray now that the Holy Spirit would guide our thoughts and our minds and our hearts and our attitude and help us to be united in spirit and in mind this morning, that we would learn and grow and be challenged by your word this morning, Lord, and help us to put feet to what we learn, to not just let it tickle our ears, but that we may have application in the days upcoming, and that yet we can also see your hand moving in our lives and through prayer, and that we give you the glory and the praise for that. Just ask again, Lord, for any that are on their way, that you'll grant them safety. Pray again for the other Sunday school classes and those in the nursery, Lord, that you would be with them. And just pray, Lord, that you'd be with us today. Help us to block out any distractions and just help us to focus on you this morning. Ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. So I thought, well, where's a good place to start of an example of prayer? So I thought, well, Christ would probably be a good example to look at for prayer. So open up, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. We're going to look at verse 23. We're looking at a few passages this morning, so you don't have to turn to all of them, but I just want to be able to get the concepts, the idea, the flavor, you know, of each section, so it will help us remember. So we'll look in verse 22 to start. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Now I was just thinking about the idea, how should we pray? Some different ways, and we'll look at those. But it's personal, right? It's a time with God. So Christ is a good example here. He was alone with God, his Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. But then another thing I was thinking, they got out of the boat. So they didn't have all these big lights and everything else around, right? So it had to be fairly light out so they could physically get out of the boat and see what they were doing. And so I thought, here he is, he's praying. And then when the evening came, he was alone there. So he was praying not for a minute, throwing up a quick prayer. It was something very serious, very thought-provoking. He was very involved. Again, he was committed to prayer. So I thought, there's an example for us. If we look ahead in chapter 26 of Matthew, and then please, just so everybody knows, if you have any thoughts, ideas you want to share, interject, please do. Do not hesitate if it's applicable to what we're discussing. Chapter 26, verses 36 and 39. So it's not only important to pray alone to and with God, but also to be with others. And in verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And so he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' And then in verse 39, it says, 'He went a little farther, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" So a couple things there that we're looking at. There was other people. He obviously shared his concern, his deep concern. I don't think we have the same issues, obviously. He was sorrowful even to death. He knew what was coming, but he wanted others to be around. He didn't say, "Get away from me." He just said, "You stay here, I'm going to go over there." And they knew he was going to pray. So it doesn't say that, but you know when somebody is grieving or when somebody is having a difficult time, you know, and they say, you know, "Hey, this is going on," or "Hey, I'm going to pray," or something to that effect. You don't just say, "Okay, hey, good luck." What do? You know, you pray for them. You know, you think about them. You are with them, you know, and concerned for them. So I think it's, you know, a similar idea as well there. But here is what is very challenging for us, for me, for all of us, and continually. Two times, we'll look at another verse here, he says, "Your will." So Christ knew what was in store. We always want our prayers answered, even though they may not be the best thing for us. So not just to say it, but to actually believe it and be convicted of it, to pray, "Not my will, Lord, but yours," in our lives, and that Christ was a good example there at the end of 39. And if you look ahead in 42, repeats the same prayer and ends with, "Your will be done." You know, so just bringing his concern to the Lord, but whatever your desire is, Lord, that's what I want. There's parallel passages in Mark chapter 6, 46 and Mark 14, 32. We're not going to turn there. But any questions or comments or interjections at that point? Anything so far? Let's flip ahead just a little bit to Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Luke 6, 12. In 6:12, he says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God." So we look at before that, what was happening was he had healed on the Sabbath, and then he started to get you know chastised or what have you by the Pharisees and so forth. And so he was telling them in this section, in this other section here too, that look, I'm doing what's right, but these people were persecuting him. And verse 11 says, they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, honestly ask yourself, How many times are you in the workplace with somebody or a family member or a neighbor or some situation where you know that person just really has it out for you? That person would like nothing more than to see you fail, get fired, fall on your face, whatever. And what's our thought, our heart, our reaction towards that person? We don't have to confess here, but I just think about that. How am I towards those people? Well, what did Christ do? He went to the mountain and he prayed. And he continued all night in prayer to God. So it was a serious matter. It doesn't say what Christ prayed for, but you get the idea, as we see in other areas, that Christ prayed for his sinners, for his enemies. Because what did he do? He ultimately died for us who were his enemies. And so it's just a challenge for us to pray in length, if at all possible, earnestly. And we're going to get some other things, but pray for our enemies. And there's other passages. So if you have other passages in mind, feel free to share them. We can't get into every single passage and verse that talks about specifically the things we're going over. I'm just trying to lay the foundation for us to get an idea of for our attitude and where we should be. And to see a similar account with that, we'll move over in chapter 23 of Luke, 23 verse 34. And in verse 33, we'll start there. 23:33 of Luke says, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And then they divided his garments and cast lots." So while he's praying for them to be forgiven, they're divvying up his clothes and seeing who's going to take away the prized possessions. And so I just think would I do that? But here's something that's exciting. John chapter 17. And I won't read the whole chapter. But just for you to get an idea there of Christ's intercessory prayer for us as the elect, the called. And so I think about this when you're looking through there. And it's a long passage there, but just talking about in that section how he prays for us, that whole chapter, he's interceding for us. He's not praying like in verse 9, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." And then 10, he says, "And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." And so he's lifting us up. And so an example there is, we should lift one another up. And we do that. We have Wednesday night prayer. Sister Cartwright, she sends out the prayer list. And I think it's also accessible if you log into the member page now on the website. You can access the prayer list as well. So you're up to date with the current one there. So be praying for one another. Interceding for one another. Okay? We're going to move on now a little bit. Any other questions or comments about that? Hopefully we just get the idea of how important prayer is. Think about, it's definitely important to study your Bible. It's definitely important to understand, doctrines, theology, and, how to witness and all these different things. All of that is important. But prayer is so important that you can look through the gospel accounts and see how often and how dedicated Christ was to praying to the Heavenly Father. So it sets a good example for us. Now, I was thinking, and this is a whole other topic, but I'll defer this to Pastor and maybe it was theology class, but does God hear the prayers of the unsaved? So, think about that. There's some different viewpoints. And I started thinking, because there's different verses in the Bible you can see, because he heard the prayers of those in Nineveh, to spare the city. And we know the Ninevites were not to, saved. They were not anything near, Christians or anything like that. So I guess the one idea is that, he is going to do according to his will regardless. But then I thought about, how does that relate? We have this relationship, God the Father and God the Son, and then us as, children as well, joint heirs with Christ. So as a parent, if you're out somewhere and you hear all these kids and they're asking and wanting and all this other stuff, you hear them asking, their parents are asking in general. So you hear them. But you're not going to necessarily run and respond to all their wants and needs. But if your children were to say, help, I need this. I mean, obviously we're not going to lead another child, you know, in despair or anything like that. But you're going to satisfy, you know, to the extent and benefit of your children, their wants and needs. So maybe just something to think about there. But I think very importantly for us, our first prayer should be to accept Christ as our Savior, a prayer of confession, to admit that we're a sinner, to admit that we need a Savior. In Acts 4:12, you know, there is no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. And so thinking of that, and backing up just to get an idea of that, you know, does the Lord hear us? In Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far removed from the wicked, but He hears, you know, His own. So thinking about that, but if we're not a Christian, if we're not saved, our prayers are really kind of fruitless. You know, it's kind of just a pattern or a habit or something like that. It doesn't really mean anything. And you can't, as a Christian, as if you're not a Christian, you can't comprehend the grace of God, obviously, right? Because they haven't been given that grace through faith. So your prayers are really superficial. And that goes back to pastors mentioned it before, James, you've mentioned, I think, and others, you know, not this exact phrase, but God is not some genie in a bottle that when you need him, you pull him down, solve your problem, put him back up for the next time, you know. But that's how the world sees God. And so we need to make sure that that is not the way we approach God. And, you know, phrase here, I'm preaching to the choir, I know that you guys understand that, but just to remind us of that, that it should be a continual and daily thing to be in the presence of God in prayer. Okay, moving on here, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Now, it's directed here at men, but the idea and concept and the point is, I think, sufficient for all of us. So, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," this referring to their wives, obviously, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." And so we think about the table as well when we have the Lord's Supper. You know, you're supposed to confess your sins, you're supposed to be right with the Lord before you, you know, approach the table. Otherwise, it's not a good thing, obviously. Same thing with our prayers. If our walk is not right with the Lord, if we don't confess our sins, who, as we know, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? Then our prayers are kind of being hindered. It's kind of like they're bouncing off the ceiling. So we need to think about that in prayer. If we're not seeing a lot of evidence of God's hand moving in our lives or moving in our family's lives or our loved ones or our co-workers, we need to look here inside, first off. And I'm, you know, talking to myself when I'm saying this. So pray for me, because my prayer life is not what it should be. But we need to definitely think about that. Before we go to a holy God, we have no right to go there except on the basis of Christ, we need to check ourselves. And then the Lord is going to be pleased to answer our prayers, again, according to His word, His will. Continuing in 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9, we'll look at that there. It says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous." And I just mentioned that earlier. I actually, you know, prayed about that as well. That we have the same mindset, that we want good for everybody in the body of Christ. Be tender-hearted, be courteous. "Not returning evil for evil," in verse 9, or reveling for reveling, "but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." So, just continuing that idea there, to be concerned for one another, watch for one another. If we flip ahead there, we'll get thank you. I was wondering why I wasn't sounding correct, so thank you. Yes. So you need to throw up your hand sooner, so. Let's try chapter 4 of 1 Peter, where I was supposed to be. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 9. but picks up on the idea there of 3, 7, 8, 9. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. That was the idea there, watchful in your prayers. And above all, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So be watchful in your prayers. Be serious. It's not a laughing matter. It's not something you just enter lightly. It's a big deal. Okay. Thank you for setting me straight there. And if we look at how to pray, well, I want to go back to John real quick. John chapter 11. We need to have the confidence and the assurance and the faith that when we do pray, our prayers are being heard. And we look in John chapter 11, verses 41 and 42. It says, "And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I say this, and they may believe that you sent me." So obviously Christ praying to Father before he raises Lazarus up. But we know, and there's many other verses, so that was just a couple as we're looking at. There's many other verses. There's in Isaiah 58:9, the Lord hears our prayers. There's many other verses, but we need to know that we're not just praying to an idol, a dead god, a worldly God. We're praying to the living God, and that we can have confidence that He hears us, and again, will answer our prayers. But how do we pray? We mentioned just previous verses a little bit there. We're looking fervently, right? Have a fervent prayer for one another. And so that's in James chapter 5, verse 6. 16, excuse me. James 5, 16. One thing I like about this, I know it may drive some people crazy because it does me sometimes if I'm sitting there where you're at, it's flipping a lot, but you know, it's kind of like a little mini Bible charge, you know, so it's kind of cool. But anyway, I remember a few weeks ago I stumped myself, remember? But anyway, James 5:16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So it has to be something that you have a zeal for, something to desire. It's not, again, just something flippant. So you have to be earnest in that. And then in Romans 15:30 and 32. It says, "Now I beg you, brethren..." I think that what's interesting about all that, when you're going through the epistles and you're going through all these different things, and you know, the letters to the churches then, had the same problems that you and I do today. Just like when we're looking back in Deuteronomy, you know, Moses was constantly, you know, pounding them over the head again. Look, we already went through this before. Same thing. You know, Paul's doing it. Same thing pastor does to us. So, verse 30 says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy, the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." So again, the idea, the striving, and he's asking to strive together with me. So obviously he understood, Paul did, the necessity, the importance, and the power of prayer, especially prayer from the body of Christ. So, again, that's that mindset, but to have that same desire and zeal and compassion for one another. So, and Paul wasn't asking for a new car, the roof fix, and all these different things that we ask for, you know, a new tie, new shirt because I've grown out of this one, something like that. It's ministry stuff. He's serious, and it's so important to him that he says, look, strive together with me. And so that's something I was thinking for us as a local body. We need to do that. Strive together to see God move in this place, this little flock here of fellowship, and in this area, because we want the gospel to go forth. So, looking at the idea of desire, And I don't know if any of you had a chance. If you have not, I encourage you to take a look at it. This is E.M. Bounds. I don't know if anybody has read it, read part of it, heard his quotes, anything like that. You talk about being humbled and put in your place about prayer, thumb through this book. So I thought we'd thumb through this book. So let's just hear a little bit he has to say about desire. Going back, thinking about that for prayer. And I'm just going to read just a couple paragraphs here, and then we'll get into the idea of thankfulness as well. Desire is not merely a simple wish. It is a deep-seated craving, an intense longing for attainment. In the realm of spiritual affairs, it is an important adjunct to prayer. So important is it that one might say almost the desire is the absolute essential of prayer. Desire precedes prayer, accompanies it, is followed by it. Desire goes before prayer and by it, created and intensified. Prayer is the oral expression of desire. That was pretty cool. So prayer is the oral expression of desire. If prayer is asking God for something, then prayer must be expressed. Prayer comes out into the open. Desire is silent. Prayer is heard. Desire is unheard. The deeper the desire, the stronger the prayer. Think about that. Everybody here has an unsaved loved one, friend, or family member. That should be a deep, deep desire to see that individual saved. Therefore, our prayer for that individual or those individuals should be strong. Without desire, prayer is a meaningless mumble of words. Such perfunctory, formal praying with no heart, no feeling, no real desire accompanying it is to be shunned like a pestilence. Its exercise is a waste of precious time, and from it, no real blessing accrues. So, we need to have desire praying. Well, sometimes, Bill, I don't feel like praying. I'm not in the mood. I'm not in the right spirit. I don't have the right attitude. I'm tired. So-and-so made me mad. I don't care. I don't want to pray. I know God tells me I ought to pray, but I don't feel like it right now. Well, shame on me. Shame on us. And he goes on the next, passage there, telling the Bible, tells us that we ought to pray. Doesn't say we feel like it. We ought to pray. So, just want to share a little section there about that. And then one other section here. I can find it here. About thankfulness. And I want to get into the idea of thankfulness here next, in the next couple minutes. And wow, we should be thankful, right? I mean, remembering next week the Lord's resurrection, right? So think about that. Our salvation is because of that. So we should be very thankful. But thanksgiving is oral, positive, active. It is the giving out of something to God. Thanksgiving comes out into the open. Gratitude is secret, silent, negative, passive, not showing it, not showing its being till expressed in praise and thanksgiving. Gratitude is felt in the heart. Thanksgiving is the expression of that inward feeling. So our thankfulness and thanksgiving should be to God. But again, not on a superficial level just to say it, but it says in our heart is where we should feel it, and then that is going to come out in our attitude in our prayer life. In a similar token, our thankfulness from God or to God for one another. We should be thankful for one another. We all play a role in our family here. So how, to whom do we pray? The order of prayer, for your sake, I did not put my picture on the overhead, but I'll show it to you later. But we pray to God, we pray through the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit's help, and we pray in the name of Jesus. So I had this picture. Here's God up here, and kind of in parentheses, you have the Holy Spirit, and then we're kind of praying in the name of Jesus. So Jesus is going before us up to God. So I have a limited design, imagination, if you will, but just to get that idea that, all of these parts are working together in prayer, and they're all necessary. So, looking at we'll go to John 16:23. John 16:23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So who are we asking? We're asking the Father. We're asking God. We're asking in the name of Jesus. If we look ahead in or look back just a little bit to keep your fingers from cracking off, we'll look at verse or chapter 14, verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 13 says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So, again, in the name of Jesus is what our prayer is. And we pray that here. We, most of us, close our prayer in the name of Jesus, or in Jesus' name, whatever phrase there. But to get the idea, Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6:18. Now, I know this section, obviously, about the warrior's armor and different things. But in 18 says, "Praying always with prayer and supplication." How? "In the Spirit," or through the Spirit, "being watchful to his end, to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So again, praying in the Spirit, praying for one another. So we know that the Holy Spirit helps us in prayer. We only have a couple more to look at, and then we'll be done. So we'll flip back real quick to Romans 8. You don't have to, but I will. Romans 8, 26 and 27. But as you notice, it's good sometimes to turn there because I could just be reading whatever. And if you're not keeping me on my toes, you might never know it. So, but anyway, Romans 8, 26 and 27. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Don't want to confuse that with speaking in tongues, so just set that straight right now. In verse 27, "Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So we went through that before, to God's will. But I was thinking about that. Here's a perfect example of why we should pray, even if we're not in the right attitude, right mind frame, or what have you. Because guess what? In 26 it says, "The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses." How many times you bow before the Lord? "Lord, I don't even know what to say. I don't know where to begin." You know, maybe you're just overwhelmed with something. Pause. Rest. Let the Holy Spirit go before you. Make intercession. And He's going to help us. The Lord knows our heart. He knows the intent of our heart, right? Before we were formed in the womb, He knew us. The Holy Spirit, that's where it comes in, with groanings which may not be uttered. We may not know what to say, but the Holy Spirit knows us. He indwells us, right? We should be filled with the Holy Spirit so He can convey that to the Lord, what is on our heart. And so we'll go on here to fast forward to Colossians, just to touch base on the thanks, you know, be having a thankful attitude. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. And I'm not going to go through, there's a bunch in the epistles, just to get an idea that being thankful for, you know, everything, we should give thanks. But in Colossians 1, 3 it says, "We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you," and going on to the different things they heard and so forth. "But we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's how our attitude should be about everything. Because anything that we have is from Him. You know, we're not the ones, when you think about it, you know, who really make the money, earn the money, pay the bills, have the house, any of those things, attain our degrees, you know, any of those things. By the grace of God, everything is given to us by His hand and by His good pleasure. So we need to remember that. First and foremost. And there's other passages in the epistles. First, you know, Thessalonians, Ephesians, 2 Thessalonians. And then we will look here. Something that's very important to go along with faith. That we have... Very important to go along with prayer, as I was going to ask. What one thing I really didn't touch on yet, but it's faith. So, if you're asking for things, you're praying for things, but you're not expecting anything, what are you going to get? Probably what you expect. So, Think about this in, we'll look in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James 1, 5 through 8. We'll start in verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So, if you don't ask in faith, you're not going to get. And I'm not saying, obviously, you guys know I'm not preaching the, you know, wealth and stuff and all that. But we need to have a faith. Our faith is not in ourselves. We go to God, and we are not worthy still. We understand that, except in Christ. We may be having a bad day. We may have just sinned. We may have just, you know, spoken harshly to our wife or to a coworker or had a bad thought or whatever. Think, well, I can't pray. I'm going to pray anyway. You think, I know God really doesn't care because I'm a bad guy or a bad gal. He knows what I did. So you really don't pray in faith. But we know that the faith is not in us and what we do, but it's in Him and what He's done for us. So we should have that faith. We should have that confidence when we pray that, as we already looked at, whatever we ask according to His will, He's going to answer. Doesn't mean it's going to happen right now, but if it's according to His will, it's going to happen. If you thought about this, I wish, who was I speaking to this past week? They had mentioned, so if it was you, you know, let me know. So I don't want to take credit for this, but I thought that was really neat, and I know we've probably thought this similarly, but thinking about when you get in heaven, think about all the prayers that you may be able to realize or experience or see that had taken place or had been answered, that we had no idea that were answered. And think about the times, how many times the Lord has protected us individually or our loved ones. We had no clue. But some of those things we're going to understand and see more fully. And so I was just thinking about that. That is pretty impressive. So we may pray something today for a family, a loved one, a neighbor, a relative, or a situation. It may take place decades after we're home in glory. But the Lord is still going to answer that prayer according to His will, but in His timing. So I just thought, well, that was a pretty impressive thought. So I thought I'd pass that along. So any comments? I've talked a lot. We've done a lot of flipping. Apologize for that. Any comments? Anything to wrap up? All right. We'll be ready for you, Brother James, in a couple weeks. So looking forward to that. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before You this morning again. We thank You, Lord, so much for who You are, for what You've done for us. We thank You, Lord, for so great a salvation that is still, in our finite minds, incomprehensible at times. And we just thank You, Lord, for that. We trust, Lord, that You will hear our prayers and answer our prayers according to Your will. Challenge each of us here in this room and the sound of this mic this morning, Lord, to be challenged to pray to You more, to be more earnest, to have a full, pure desire to pray to You, Lord, and for the needs and the concerns of those around us in our lives and ourselves, Lord, and that we will just be able to be expecting answer to prayer, but also be amazed and be thankful for that answer to prayer as well. Thank You for this time, Lord, and this privilege and this honor to teach, and I pray, Lord, that anything I've said, shared, was out of context or out of place, Lord, that You would just strike that from our memory and help it to be rectified appropriately, Lord. Thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.